We're looking at pain and wounds and healing today. And so some of the questions, you can see them in your bulletin. Why are there pain and wounds in the world? What do you do when you are wounded? What do you do to avoid future wounds, future pain? You're trying to avoid it. What do you do? What do you think of yourself when you suffer pain? What do you think of God when you suffer pain? Some of the questions might be, can God be trusted when it comes to pain and wounds? Does God provide any comfort during pain and suffering? Can these wounds be healed? How? How and when will they be healed? And when will suffering come to an end? These are important questions. You see, we live in a world of pain. Let me turn my remote on. Okay. We live in a world of pain. But that makes us wonder, is God good? Is his will for us good? Why do we live in this world full of pain? Well, one of the things that's important to remember is that God's will includes creating man in his image. And the amazing thing about man is he has the power of choice. But choice is a double-edged sword, right? You can choose good and you can choose bad. You can choose right and you can choose wrong. And if choice is real, consequences are real. People want consequences to be real when we make good choices, but not consequences to be real when we make bad choices. But it doesn't work like that. It's kind of like gravity. It doesn't change to help our situation. We have to learn reality and adjust to it. It didn't take long for man to turn bad. We know that in the garden, Satan tricked Eve, and mankind was plunged into a sin. She was tricked, but Adam wasn't. He chose the creature above the creator, and now all of us are their offspring. We're born with a sin nature. And in the sixth chapter of Genesis, we read this. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, filled with suffering, filled with pain, people causing pain one to another. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, then he had a restart with Noah and his family, a righteous man, and they were believers in God, and there was a restart, and what happened? The sin nature went into the new world. And this is after they've landed and come out of the ark, and Noah builds an altar and makes sacrifices, and it said this, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. So the flood did not change the nature of man. We're still sinners. But God said, I will never again flood the earth and destroy it with a flood. But instead, what he did is he put a plan into action where people could be changed through Christ. We all receive wounds, but not only that, we all give wounds. We've all been victims of sin, but we've all also been agents of sin. Not saying that we've done as much harm as we've received. Some people, it's very lopsided, but all of us have sinned. And we sin because that's our nature. First, Satan cast doubt upon God's goodness in the garden. And then to the woman, he denied God's goodness. God's not good. God's holding out from you. If you want the good life, you have to leave the path that God set for you and make your own path. You can choose your own way. And so men chose to follow themselves or worship themselves or worship something in creation instead of the Creator. And Satan tricks mankind into sinning. And then Satan blames God for the pain and the wounds we experience, which are the negative consequences of sin. Then Satan says, I'll help you find ways to manage the pain and suffering in our lives. And to me, it just makes me think of some of the communist strategies that we've heard and other groups, subversive groups. They say, look, the government's not taking good care of you. And look at all the problems. And hey, these groups are causing a lot of the problems, even killing and stealing and doing things like that. And say, the government can't protect you. You should put us in office instead, and then we'll protect you. Of course, they're the ones causing the problems. But so it's a strategy that men didn't think of. Satan thought of it long ago. But we'll help you figure out ways. You can't count on God, but we'll help you figure out how you can manage your life and manage the suffering in your lives. And so we feel left alone by God. We have to find ways to protect ourselves from injury and pain. And through the pain we receive and our attempts to protect ourselves from future pain, we come to believe things about God and ourselves and the world around us and how we live in this world. We come to believe things that are not true. Much of what we believe is not true. And we cannot live wisely and navigate life properly without knowing the truth. We can feel alone, that God's left us alone. He's left us to the wolves. Well, that's interesting, because when Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he says he's sending them to the sheep, but he says, I send you as sheep going to sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. I have a book where the author uses this acrostic, wolves, W-L-V-S. He says, or you can think of it as a radio station, demonic radio station, broadcasting deception, all the time, deceiving us and confusing us as to the true nature of God, our true nature, and how to live life. And so the WLVS is wounds, lies, vows, and strongholds. What's that mean? We all have pain. And the pain, the wound, like a cut, think of a plow cutting the ground and opening it up. Before that happens, the ground is hard. You put seeds on it, it just sits there. Nothing happens. But if you cut it with the plow, now the seeds can go in. And if it's good seeds, it's going to produce a good crop. If it's bad seeds, it's going to produce a bad crop. And there happens to be the Spirit of truth sowing seeds of truth. And there also happens to be the Father of lies sowing seeds which are lies and deception. And these can grow and they can take root. And when they take root and they grow and they develop over a period of time, they bear fruit. And the fruit are the things that we experience, the thoughts and our attitudes of how to live, how we treat one another, how we should treat one another, how people should treat us, if there's a God, what the God is like. All of these things can become the way we live. And we believe things about God that are not true. We believe things about ourselves that are not true. We want to protect ourselves, and so we say, we make vows. I'm never going to be like my father. Or I will never let anyone hurt me again. I'm not going to trust any man or any woman. Oh, I can't let people know what I'm really like. And we come up with strategies how to manage the situation. We learn to put on masks. In a certain situation, we act like this. In another situation, we act like that. In front of one group of people, we act one way, another. And this divides us and gives us a scattered, schizophrenic personality. But this is one of the ways that people say, I will do this and I will never do that, trying to protect themselves from pain. And then these patterns become habits, and then they become strongholds, and they control us, and they control our responses. And God says, only the truth of God can tear down those strongholds and make us where we can live the way God wants. So, yeah, the wounded heart is like a plowed field ready for seeds, and those seeds can be truth or lies, and they take fruit and they bear fruit. And those are the strongholds I just told you about. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He's talking within the church. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And notice what he says next. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Through our anger, it's possible to have righteous anger. It's possible to have unrighteous anger, which is probably more common. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But there is righteous anger. But many times we're angry, it's not righteously. But we have to be careful. In our anger, don't sin. And one of the ways that people, one of the ways Christians sin is they lie and say, I'm not angry. Are you angry? No. Are you upset? Uh-uh. So we need to be honest with ourselves, but also honest with someone else, but not hate them and not hurt them. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. Because if we don't, if we take vengeance, we hold bitterness, we become resentful, this gives the devil an opportunity. If we're unforgiving, it's a terrible thing. And so many times in the scripture, it talks about the need to forgive. Paul says within the church, but one whom you forgive, the one you, whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I've done it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So this is about someone that had been sinning. They disciplined him. He repented. And now some of them are being slow about taking him back. And he said, no, you need to forgive him. He's repented. Take him back. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. One of the schemes of the devil is to get Christians to not forgive, to hold grudges, to be hard-hearted towards one another. This is interesting. Look in Leviticus 19 with me. Someone, and this is the covenant community of Israel, so we could say the congregation, the believers. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. Who are they slandering? Other members of the community, their neighbors. And remember, they lived in family groups and clans, so all their neighbors were actually their family. You don't slander. Someone does something wrong, don't go around spreading that to people. Don't act against your neighbor and try to harm him by ruining his reputation. I am the Lord. Don't hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. But you shall surely reprove your neighbor. If he's sinned, don't say, oh, that didn't hurt, that is not bad. And don't go around slandering him. Tell the truth, speak up, and tell him so he can repent. Because if you don't, you can incur sin because of him. You understand that? So Matthew 18 didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of this background where the Lord says, if your brother sins against you, go to him privately. Don't stand up in front of the church and say, Sam sinned against me. I might be wrong. I might have bad information. No, I would go to him privately. And then find out, well, okay, I got my information wrong. Sam didn't actually sin against me. Good, I'm glad I didn't say that publicly. Or if he had, he can repent. We can harm one another because of the patterns of behavior that we've developed, and we need to tell each other, you, that really upset me when you did that. I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. We need to do that. You shall not take vengeance. This is Leviticus 19 continued. Nor bear any grudge against your neighbor, against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord, your Lord and your neighbor's Lord. And do you want you love yourself. Do you want people to call you out in public? Or would you rather them say in private, you know, what you did really offended me. You want them to be gentle, right? It's nice that they told you so you can correct it, but you want them to do it in a loving way. And so that's what we're told to do right from the Old Testament, and it continues into the new covenant. And so that's why in Matthew 18, he says, go to him privately. So the Lord just said, had just told them that, and then Peter has a question. He said, well, Lord, well, how often? How many times shall, if my brother sins against me, how, and I forgive him? How many times? The Pharisees say 3 times. What if I double that and add 1? What about 7 times? Can you imagine? If, let's say your friend calls you a name you don't like. Like he calls you Baldy. Or Shorty. Or Wimpy. Whatever. I don't know. Just some names. And you say, please don't say that. That hurts my feelings. I said, oh, I'm sorry. And then he does it again. Please don't say that hurts my feelings. And then he does it again. And he does it 6 times. And you forgive him. And he asks, he says, you tell him it bothers you. And he says, I'm sorry. And he does it again. Can you imagine? What is this guy? 7 times he called me Baldy. And I forgave him 6 times. Do I have to forgive him the 7th time? What's wrong with this guy? And he said, no, not 7 times. The Lord said, what did he say? 70 times 7. Well, this is good. I have this so I can keep track on my phone, my smartphone. Boy, you're up to 420. You better watch it. You're getting close. No, that's not, you're supposed to count. It's like 11-7. You don't keep count. You keep forgiving him. And then, to make it hit home, he tells him a parable. And he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, this is not actually a denomination. This is a weight of silver, or of gold. And it's ridiculous. 10,000 talents would be like $6 billion today. And so the idea is this is impossible to pay off. So it's kind of, it's a ridiculous parable. So when people heard this, they know that this didn't really happen. It's just an impossible debt. But since he didn't have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all they had, that there would be some repayment. Of course, that's not going to pay that all back. But this was common. People would be sold as slaves, and the money would go to the one who was indebted. The slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself, and saying, please forgive my impossible debt. Please forgive my impossible debt, and I will be grateful to you forever. Oh, wait a minute, that's not what it says. What does it say? Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Does this guy know that his debt is impossible? Maybe he's just saying this to flatter him up. Flatter I'll be patient with me, like, you know, 1 million years, and I'll pay you back. But the Lord of the slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. And then he went out. He was like, oh, a great burden has been lifted off my shoulders. I'm so happy. I feel light as a feather. I'm filled with joy. And he ran around like Ebenezer Scrooge, kissing everybody and handing out money. No, that's not what happened. What happened? He went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, and he said, pay back what I owe you. The exact same words. And the guy said, he fell to the ground and began to plead with him, have patience with me and I'll repay you. Now that's a possible debt to repay. That's like 2.5 months' wages. It's possible to repay that. You borrow it from your family, your relatives, and then you pay them off forever. But he could pay it back. But he was unwilling. The slave that had been forgiven was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison that he should pay back until everything. So they put these people in prison, and then their family and friends feel so miserable for them, they gather money wherever they can and go and pay off the debt. So if you don't have family and friends, you're not getting out of prison. That's how it worked back then. But the fellow slaves saw what happened. They were so upset, they went back to the Lord and told them the story. Now, how does this Lord feel about that? He called them in. He said, "You wicked slave, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Of course, that's what he should have done. And so his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. Now, how long is that going to be? Going to be a long time. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, this is very interesting. The man forgave his sins. The king, the Lord forgave his sins. Is that what the man received? What he gave him was forgiveness of his sins. Is that what he received? No. What did he receive? An extension on his loan. He was so proud and arrogant, he did not realize this is an impossible debt. Even though the Lord said, "I forgive you all the debt," he was like, "No, you know what? I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back. Where's my money?" He didn't spend all that money on partying. What did he do? He loaned out that money, and he was going to make it with interest. And so he thought, the only reason I can't pay this loan back is for all the people who owe me. I think it's all of you people. You each owe me $5,000. If you all pay me $5,000, I can pay off this loan. You understand? And so he's saying, I don't need grace. I don't need mercy. I just need time and justice. And when these people pay me back, it's not my fault. It's their fault. You see? So we live in a world where people have all sinned against each other, have been sinned against, and have sinned against other people. We live with a book of debits and credits. What someone did against me, I'm writing that down. Okay. Rob did this, I'm putting that down there. Okay. And Bob did this, and Jed did this. And so we have a list. And it's funny because we tend to be heavy. We don't use the same scales. Sins against me, those are heavy. Sins that I do, they're kind of light. You know, we don't really measure things equally. And so if we were to match up, like, yeah, I owe him something. I owe him 10. I owe Sam 10. Sam's got it down as 85, you know? And I have the same thing. That's what we do. Sins against us are important. Someone said it's like the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. Major surgery is when it's yours. So debts to me, well, that's big. My debts to other people, that's small. And so I owe this debt. I can pay it off to the Lord. In this case, it means to God. Can you pay it off? No, you can't pay it off. But we think we can if all the people who owed me paid it off. And God says, no, you can't pay your debt off to me. And even your accounting of what other people owe you and what you owe them, that's not even a good... You need a bookmaker, a bookkeeper, because your books aren't right. What you can do is you can let go of that list of what people owe you. You can let it go. You can forgive. Because what you want from me is for me to forgive you. But if you don't forgive people, you will be given over to the torturers. Now, it's very interesting that in this world where God lets humans break his law and sin, he's doing that so that they have free choice and that they will choose to stop sinning, they'll repent and come to God, receive his offer of forgiveness, which he made payment on the cross. And so he's offering forgiveness. But he says, let go of the debts that other people have. Forgive those debts. Treat other people the way I've treated you. If you want me to exact justice from you, I will. But if you want me to give you grace, then be gracious to others as well. And in this world, he lets not only people sin, but he's letting demons for a while run loose. But they're kind of like, they have to obey God. They have to have permission. Do you remember? There was a man running around the graveyards, cutting himself, screaming. He had no clothes. They tried to bind him. His neighbors tried to bind him with ropes. He'd break the ropes. Even bound him with chains, he'd break the chains. Jesus came up to him, cast out the demons. There were an army of demons inside of him. And when he came to the demons, they said, "Don't torture us, don't torture us. Please send us into the pigs." He said, "Go." They had to ask permission. Demons operate by permission. On the night that they had the Last Supper, which we're celebrating, Jesus said, "I'm going to die." "No, Lord, that shouldn't happen to you. I'll fight and defend you." "No, you're going to deny me 3 times. "No way. I'm not going to do that." "Yeah. Simon," he's saying to Simon Peter, "Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And when you're restored, restore your brothers." And so God is giving Satan the opportunity to sift Simon as wheat. And after you've fallen, you'll be strengthened again. And so you understand demons have to have permission to do stuff? And so sometimes we give them permission. We give them permission when we go after false religions, false truth, false guidance. So that's why you don't get involved with the occult and false religions. And if you do, you need to renounce that and say, "Lord, I was wrong, and I renounce my involvement in those things." My maternal grandmother used to read tea leaves. And she used the Ouija board. And one time when we were young, we played with it. And it said something, I can't remember, about a friend coming. And he came over, just like it said. And my grandfather was a water diviner, a water witch. Do you know what that is? And he could find water, and he'd stop over the, and he could say 10 yards, 20 yards, 50 yards. And he was right. This is demonic. This is not science. And so you can give your children to the devil. Your parents can give you to the devil. So you have to renounce these things. If any generational permission has been given, you need to renounce these things. But another way of giving permission to demons is to not forgive. The torturers are the demons. And as long as you're disobeying God and you're not forgiving people, you're giving demons an opportunity to play in your life and bother you and torture you. And so you need to renounce that and say, "Lord, I'm wrong. You told me to forgive, and I'm not forgiving. I'm holding a grudge." Someone said holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to get sick. You're the one holding, the poison's going in you. That's bitterness. We need to forgive. And it's so easy to take away permission from the demons. They have to follow Jesus. Because you belong to Jesus, you're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, you have permission. You can command the demons and they have to stop. Now, if you're not sure that you have to stop, they'll test your faith, but they have to stop. Because God will make them stop. And there are some demons, and we don't know why, but I think perhaps because they didn't stop, God took them and put them in prison. They're in prison right now. They're not allowed to run free on the earth. Now, at the end of time, they're going to be actually let loose and run free. No, it's not good. But you don't have to worry about that. And so we need to take away permission by obeying God and living according to the new covenant. And the new covenant is God came reconciling men to himself, not counting their sins against them. Remember at the cross when people are nailing his bones to a piece of wood? What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Their eyes are blinded. They don't know the truth. Forgive them. What did Stephen say when he was being stoned? Forgive them. So God has called us to that. And here he's saying, even in the church, in your own family, forgive. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. Practice forgiveness. Stop thinking the way of the world. The world doesn't forgive. And they don't forget. They hold grudges. They keep their account, and their account is bad math. They think, I'll be all right. I think I've done okay. No, they haven't done okay. What they need is to have an impossible debt forgiven, which Christ paid the debt. Now, I don't know how much income we have here in this room, okay? But let's say that every one of us was in the hole and we all owed a debt of $300,000. That's a lot of money, right? And Jeff Bezos comes up. I think he's the richest man in the world now. I think he's got like $150 billion. And so if he said, Pastor, here, use my credit card and cancel all the debts of the people. Do you think that would even cancel 300,000 times this much? Do the math, right? It's going to work. No, it's not going to happen. I called. They wouldn't take my call. No. But here we have God in heaven sending his son to earth to pay our debt. And it's more than enough to pay the debt of every human being that's ever lived because of his great worth. And that's the covenant that we're called into. We have our debts canceled, which we can't pay back, and so we cancel other people's debts, and we invite them into the love of God. So demons can only do what God permits them. Unforgiveness gives them permission. Forgiveness takes away that permission. You see, God really is good, and his will for us is good. And yet the devil wants you to think that God's will for you isn't good. You have to find your own way to avoid pain in the world. But if we believe Jesus and follow him, he won't take away the pain, but he'll help us learn how to be healed. If you get a wound, this is an amazing thing. We take it for granted, but it heals. Now, there'll be a scar, right? Anybody ever been cut? Anybody had surgery? That's crazy. They cut you on purpose there. And it heals, right? It leaves a scar. So some people have more scars than others. But what if you have a cut and it's healing and you dig off the scab? What happens? And you do it again and do it again. Does it heal? No. Some of us have had things that we've bothered us and we haven't let them heal. We keep digging them open. We need to let go of those things. It doesn't mean that the person that you're forgiving deserves it. You're not doing it for that person. You're doing it for God and you're doing it for yourself, letting go of that. The more we're transformed by renewing our minds, we stop thinking like the world. We think the way God, according to the way God is, and the relationship we have with God in the new covenant, not counting men's sins against them, reconciling men to himself, then we show by our lives and we experience with our lives that God's will is good, that it's acceptable and it's perfect. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of strongholds. We can live in the world. We get wounds. We've believed lies. We take vows. I'm going to protect myself. I'm never going to be like this, or I'll never do that, or I will. One guy said, my parents were in the ministry. They never had very much money. I'm never going to live like that. I'm going to make a lot of money and never have to worry about how much money. And so he just, his whole life was making money, and not trusting God. This becomes a stronghold. It becomes a controlling thing in our life. The only thing that can bring it down is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. These lies about God can be torn down. How? We have to start taking every thought captive. Thoughts against the knowledge of God. So thoughts against the truth of God. God's not good. His will for you isn't good. You have to figure it out for yourself. You're on your own. That's what the flesh is self-sufficiency, not depending on God. That's a lie. Tear that down. God is in control. God's will for me is good. He allows suffering in my life so that I might get strong, that I also might develop character, because character can't be developed except under pressure. Jesus said, you're not alone. I didn't leave you alone. I am the good shepherd. I'm the door. If anyone enters through the door, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes, and that's the devil, only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. I'm protecting you. In fact, I lay down my life for you. The hired hand doesn't do that. He runs away when there's a wolf. So he sees these things, he runs away, but the good shepherd doesn't. We're told, Peter tells us, he starts off by saying, the great shepherd, Jesus, has, and he's talking to elders, has made you shepherds over the people. And then he says, be careful, be on the lookout, shepherds. Be of sober spirit. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are happening all around the world to the children of God, your brethren who are in the world. It's happening to them. And then he says, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm and strengthen and establish you. God is letting us suffer for our growth in Christ, and also for our witness to a world. Because the world hasn't seen this kind of life. It's a life that points to God. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to take communion. Oh, we need the children in? Yeah, I guess.